There are three recognized areas of activity that congregations involve themselves in. You know what the three? This is not. This is a pop quiz, okay? What those three areas are?
Preaching,
which is evangelism. Benevolence. Another E word.
Evangelism.
We already know that goes with preaching.
Encouragement.
Edification. Edification. Edification, evangelism, and limited benevolence. Those will be the two lessons after this. We have evangelism today. The most recognized, and in some ways we typically think of it as being the most important. So the first question on your program is, what is evangelism? I've already heard some synonymous expressions. Al?
Declaring gospel to the lost.
All right. Declaring the gospel to the lost. I heard somebody say something about preaching. Preaching the word. All right. That's what that is. And of course, it ties right in with what Jesus said to his own men in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, or 37, 38, the workers are few, but the harvest is plentiful, so send forth workers into his harvest. He told the apostles to go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation. So we have a number of citations that we could point to that underscore the significance and the importance of this particular activity. Now, the second question was answered last week at least two or three times, so I know that everybody that was here last week knows the answer to this question, but I'm not putting anybody on the spot, of course. What is the role of a local congregation in evangelism? All right, to provide for the preaching. Remember, last week, what is the only thing that a collective can do? Not just talking about churches. I'm just talking about any collective. As far as collective action, acting as a unit of one, what is the only thing a collective can do?
Provide for.
To provide for. Good. Thank you. Provide for. So, the congregation being a collective of people, which is what we are, the only thing we can do is to provide for something or somebody to do whatever we can provide for. And, boiling it down, there are some that weren't are here today that weren't here last week, boiling it down to the most simplistic, simple, I guess, formula, it's simply a question of saying, all right, what do the scriptures authorize the collective to provide for? And then, of course, the next part of that is, and how is that to be accomplished? And that's when we start looking for the limitations and the choices. And again, these lessons build on the previous eight. And if you don't have the principles of the previous eight in hand, you might struggle just a little bit with it. So, here's what we want to do. Is again, we're putting all the parts of the puzzle together. We're constructing the picture now. And so I have several scenarios here in the next question. Oh, well, wait a minute. I was about to skip question number three, which really I've already answered in a way, haven't I? The difference between the role of an individual and the role of a church in evangelism. What's the difference? Go ahead.
Well, the church is limited and individual is not in how they get it.
Well, we'll talk about that. I make it simpler. We keep it simple.
The church provides for, and the individual does the work.
The church provides for the person or the people to do what we have authority to do. People do, congregations provide for. Okay. Is that simple? People do, congregations provide for. We're talking the difference between individual and collective action. I know that congregations are made up of individuals, but we don't have time to go over that lesson again. We spend a whole week and then some on it. So that's why I say we're drawing from what we have learned from previous lessons. Now, I gave you some citations to help you with answering the questions. And again, that's what we do. We look at what the texts, plural, say, put all of the texts together in order to construct the limitations. And within the boundary lines of the limitations, then we can make the choices. That's why we had the lesson on limitations and choices. All right, here is the question. We want to know if we have authority for a local church to fully support a man to be the preacher of that local congregation. Are we thinking about that? Rick?
Well, in Corinthians 9:11, the church in Corinth was supporting Paul in his efforts to spread the word.
Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we have a discussion of this particular subject. I will tell you one time, I was having a discussion with a man who said that there is no authority for a local church to support a preacher and local work. And they said, well, Paul was different because he was an apostle. And so therefore that only applies to supporting apostles. How would you respond to that with Scripture? Did you read this text?
Yes.
Is it? Okay.
It's a command that they, whoever labors with the flock is worthy of
pay. All right, here's a quotation. Quotation from the Old Testament. Here's a principle that goes all the way back to the law. Verse 14 in my text, even so did the Lord ordain that they that proclaim the gospel should live of the gospel. So, that principle is rooted in God's plan, both in the old law, and Paul says it applies to the new. So you can, because I brought that up. He said, well, no, that's just the old law. Well, no, that the point is that Paul says that this is applicable, this principle, this is what God has ordained. And, of course, there are other scriptures to use to corroborate this. But, you know, Jesus said that, back in, didn't he, Luke chapter 10, I think it's verse 7. And in the same way, verse 4, the last phrase, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Okay? Well, one who labors in preaching the gospel is worthy of being supported in that endeavor. All right. Pretty simple. Okay. Most people that I'm acquainted with here don't have a problem with that, as far as I know. You know, I got fired once over that, but that's history. All right. So, a local church supporting, fully or partially, a man to go preach somewhere else, or somebody that is somewhere else getting support. And lo and behold, we have two on our bulletin board that we are either partially or Well, no, in both cases, they're partially supported. We used to have one that we fully supported, ostensibly. Do we have authority for that? If so, where is it? Scott?
2 Corinthians 11, verse 8.
What does that say?
Paul says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them that I might minister unto you.
All right. So Paul, oh, wait a minute, he's an apostle. Okay. But we've got more. Hey, all right, he took money from other churches to support his work as preaching the gospel. So, yes, that is a good citation. What about somebody besides an apostle? Even once and again, you sent unto me. That is, the Philippians sent to Paul when he was in Thessalonica. All right? So, yes.
How about Acts 14:15?
Which says... Well,
he's saying that, you know, he's, even though he's called an apostle, he's preaching as a man God's word.
Well, right. I mean, that would put him on the plane with others. That's not a passage that you could point to and say, here is Paul being supported by other churches.
But to say that he's a man.
Right. Yeah, that addresses that other dimension to the question. Right. All right. Well, what about several churches sending support to one preacher?
That gets back to the Corinthians passage where Paul said he took from churches.
I robbed other churches taking wages of them, plural. Now, Paul's using irony here. He's not saying that he was stealing from other churches. Paul is fond of irony. If I said it would be called sarcasm. But Paul can say it, and it's irony. He wasn't robbing them, but he's trying to get the Corinthians to feel guilty for not doing what they should have been doing. And he's saying, in effect, you know, I had to rob some other folks to get, you know, so I could do what you guys should have been doing. You know? And so that's why he used the term robbery. But other churches. So yes, it is entirely within the bounds of Scripture for churches, plural, to support, in this case, a preacher, to help support, either partially or fully, a preacher. And in addition to that, of course, it could be in another area. It doesn't have to be. Well, there are many churches, scores of churches, that cannot fully support a local preacher, but they have a local preacher, but he's able to do it either because he's supplementing his income from. The church with secular work, or there are several, one or more sometimes, churches sending support to him. So I've been in that situation, and it's very encouraging, and it's also daunting to think about how many more people not only you have fellowship with, but also that you feel an obligation to. It's a tremendous, it's an extra added burden. And I'm not, I don't know if that's untoward or not, but you feel that way, or at least I did. I felt that way. And when things blew up in Richfield, where that guy I was telling you about that finally decided that it was unscriptural to have a local preacher fully supported, you know, I felt terrible, and I wrote to the churches that were helping me, and I said, I said, you probably feel like you've been pouring your money down a rat hole because this whole thing blew up and the congregation disbanded. So it can be uncomfortable sometimes in thinking about things like that happening. But of course, from their standpoint, and particularly, I appreciate the elders of the church in Douglas Hills, in Louisville, that actually at one time were the only ones that were helping. They were very, very supportive. They said, we were supporting the man, and as long as you were preaching the truth, you don't need to feel responsible for the outcome. And I really appreciated that. So that's some extra added dimensions to that particular scenario. Well, you know, obviously then what it takes for a man to preach the gospel is money. Because he needs to eat. And if he's got a family, they need to eat. You need a roof over your head. And so human logic would say, well, as long as you're getting the money and it's, you know, you're not, you know, robbing banks or dealing drugs or doing something immoral or illegal, then it's okay. Whatever it takes to get the money together so you can do what really needs to be done, which is to preach the gospel. And we know that that's what Jesus said about sending laborers out there into the field. So how about one church kind of taking the lead, and if they don't have the money, maybe they could get some of their buddies to help them out, and so you could get a pretty good sized pot there, and so that then they could support a preacher, or maybe they could support a whole bunch of preachers. I mean, what about that? Where's the scriptural authority for that? Oh. But look at all the good that's being done by preaching the gospel.
Well, that's man's wisdom trying to usurp God's wisdom. And man's wisdom is foolishness to God.
Absolutely agree. Now, a lot of people don't see it that way. The end and that justifies the means in a lot of people's mind. They can say, no harm, no foul. There's no harm being done there. In fact, much good is being done if you just look at it from the standpoint of what is being accomplished.
I think that's the most popular opinion.
And that therein lies the trap. Now, if I could find scriptural authority for that arrangement, I would be all for it. Jim? Well, I think you just touched upon maybe if we're kind of trying to figure out why God set it up that way, perhaps that gives us a clue. Because, again, and we talked about this last week from 1 Peter chapter 5, where Paul limited the domain of oversight for the elders, and that is, tend the flock of God which is among you. They have to be overseeing the use of the pooled resources, which gets back to the three components of collective action. We've got, it's time for a quiz. What are the three elements of collective action?
Providing for.
Providing for. Well, no, that's the end result.
Okay, oversight.
Oversight.
Agreement.
And pooling of resources. Those are the three essential. You can't have collective action without all three of those things. So the limitation, again, we're talking about limitations and choices. The limitation of elders is the flock of God among you. That's it. So they are overseeing the use of the pooled resources from their flock. Now, if they take some of that money, some of those pooled resources, and they send it off to Timbuktu, and the elders of the megachurch in Timbuktu that's getting money from all over, so that then those elders will oversee the dispensing of the resources. They are the ones that make the decision on who is supported. This congregation with these elders has just relinquished that oversight. You say, well, no, we trust those guys. Still, you have no say about where that money's going to go. Oh, we're going to preach the gospel. Okay, but who? You know, there's a complete disconnect there. So going back to the point that Jim made, you can see the wisdom of God. And if the elders are doing their job, now that's a qualification. That is an assumption. They're supposed to be doing their job. Now, if they just willy-nilly, you know, pick up the mail and say, oh, here's a guy that needs some money, and they don't know anything about him, they don't check him out, they don't talk to him, they don't either go or have somebody that they know that they can really trust, give them good information, then they're being irresponsible. But if they're responsible, then they're doing exactly what God has appointed, you know, has designed for them to do, and that is to oversee the use of the pooled resources in that congregation in terms of supporting the preaching of the gospel, whether it's a local preacher or whether it's a preacher in South Africa or Apria, Italy, or wherever it is. So I'm glad you brought that up, Jim, because you see people say, well, why would you think that's, you know, why God would limit it that way? I mean, why would God restrict the use of what we recognize in the modern world as being something that can accomplish good and great things? The bigger, the better. No. Jim?
The bigger, the further the deviation from God's word.
It can be.
Well, there's so many patterns to look at to see what happened.
Yeah.
As a result from that.
Now, I don't know if those were all of the arguments or the, you know, boil them down to the, you know, the simple arguments that were made in opposition to the Herald of Truth in the 1950s. I've done a little bit of reading. Paul, you were hanging around then. Is that basically the point of contention?
That was some of it. Other was the fact that they had a separate organization that was doing or professing to be doing the work of the church.
Okay, we'll get to that here in just a second. So let's move on, because otherwise I'm going to wind up with... as it turns out, it sounds like we may have an extra week anyway, from what Cameron told me about Scott's schedule this morning anyway. Okay, let's see, where are we here? All right, individuals. All right, individuals sending to a human organization to help support preachers. So we take the collective out of the picture. But of course, if we want to accomplish good and great things, that's best done with a bigger organization, people sometimes rationalize. So therefore, I can just send my money to the XYZ Help the Brethren in Ethiopia Fund. And I've got a couple of preacher friends right now that are doing that. And I've talked to them about it too. Where's the authority for that? The local congregation is the only collective that pools resources to support the preaching of the gospel. Nancy?
Well, when money is provided for a preacher, that is translated as having fellowship with him.
Absolutely.
So that if, as an individual, we can be a assured through whatever means we have of investigating that maybe that individual is preaching the gospel, the truth, and we get reports back we're keeping preaching the truth, then I don't know, and maybe that's okay. But
we're going to address that, yeah. But now, right now, we're just talking about sending the money to an organization that does it. Yeah.
Oh, no.
An organized group, XYZ, help the brethren in Ethiopia. They have oversight because there's, you know, whatever, a president, set up some sort of an entity, you know, whether it's Joe Blow, the overseer. They pool resources. Okay. And they provide for the preaching, which is what, as Rick pointed out, as far as we can read in the Scripture, the only collective that is authorized to do that is a local congregation. And it goes now back to what Jim said just a moment ago. They are, in effect, putting themselves in the place of the local congregation, which by design, if we trust God's wisdom, says, this is the way that God wants it done because it's the best way and he knows what's best and this is the way he did it. It's almost a tacit denial of the wisdom of God to say, well, we know better and we're going to help God out on this. But there are plenty of pitfalls, which Jim just pointed, alluded to a moment ago, and I've seen some of those. And just for instance, a few years ago, and it still goes on today, it was a firestorm of controversy over supporting preachers in the Philippines. And there were some fellows that were very adamant about trying to help support those preachers in the Philippines. And so they kind of, got together a little group. And you could send money to the group, and then they would disperse that money to these guys that they were going over every year, two or three times a year. But lo and behold, it turned out that most of the preachers that were ostensibly faithful were just in it for the money. Well, these guys, either through neglect or whatever, getting the money for them, it just demonstrated the lack of respect for God's plan and the consequences of it. So, God knew what he was doing. Of course, we all recognize that. And so we have to understand that. And even though we may not always have all the answers that we would like, have much more questions that we don't have answers to, still we have to respect the fact that God has given us these limitations. And if you can find scripture that will expand that, great.
The question is individuals sending money?
Yes.
So
to an organization. Right. All right.
So mm-hmm. I cannot give to them even though they're preaching the gospel.
All right. Then my question is, not a yes or no, my question is, where is the scriptural authority for any organization, and we're talking about a collective now, and a collective is, okay, that is a collective. They are doing what collectives do. They provide for the preaching of the gospel. In order for a collective to operate, you have to have oversight, agreement, and pooling of resources. Who is providing the oversight for that collective to provide for the preaching of the gospel? No. Who are the overseers of that collective? A board of directors. Where is the scripture that says, by the way, a board of directors can oversee the preaching of the gospel? The only overseers that we can read about in the New Testament are elders of a local congregation.
Okay. So if just one man was over there with nothing on radio, he could preach and he could give to him?
How about a one-man missionary society? No. I would not. You know, whether it's one or two. Because he is the overseer. In that case, he's the overseer. Now, if there are preachers that a man knows that are worthy of the support, then follow the scriptural pattern, which is what? For an individual. Send it to the preacher. Send it to the preacher. And we've got that on our list here. Authority for individuals to send money to a preacher. We've got the authority for that.
Okay, so it's the organization that is the problem. It doesn't align with the scriptures. Okay,
yes.
I think I finally...
Okay.
After almost 40
That's
years.
Okay. That's okay.
I think I get it.
Well... You know, I've been working at it for 40 years, and I'm still thinking, you know, I'm still trying to get it, too.
Just having to retrain all those years of...
I understand. I understand.
Okay, yeah. Thank you.
Again, it's limitations and choices, limitations and choices. And it's, I've read the text a couple of times, and I just can't find any authority for any other arrangement. Well, since we've kind of broached the subject, obviously we're not too far away from the next question, which is a missionary society receiving money from churches or individuals. Same thing, isn't it? It's an unscriptural organization. Now, you think that this is some sort of a harebrained idea that Ken Dart has? No. Go back and read Alexander Campbell's defense of the United Christian Missionary Society. I mean, boy, he got his hide tanned on that, but he wouldn't back off of it. He would not back down because it was his baby. And he was in love with it. And he was rationalizing and justifying it on the basis of the means justifying the end. And there's no scriptural authority for that arrangement. There was a preacher that Floyd Thompson used to talk about up in L.A. Of course, Floyd, you know, was in the first class at Pepperdine in 1938, and so he knew a bunch of these old-timers, okay? I wish I could remember the guy's name, but he was a black preacher up there in L.A., and I'm not... saying there's anything derogatory about saying he was a black preacher, except that Floyd liked to use his lingo. And the fellow was aligned with what was coming to be known as the more institutional churches. And so Floyd asked him, and he said, "Well, what about UCMS?" United Christian Missionary Society. And he says, "Well, Brother Floyd, you know what about UCMS?" He says, "The way we look at that is we seize a mess." We seize a mess. Okay? We seize, S-E-E-S, a mess. He recognized, even though he was of the more digressive persuasion, he recognized the unscripturalness of that arrangement. So it's been around a long time, that is, this questioning authority for unscriptural arrangements and organizations. Now, I said we had authority for what Shirley just talked about, and this is the question: an individual directly supporting a preacher. So instead of sending the money to in a circuitous route, what if I want to send my money to Joe Blow? Do I have any scriptural authority or for that? If so, where's the scripture? Is that the first chapter? Oh, the third John, but the first chapter. I'm just checking to see if you're awake, that's all. Yes. Third John, or as some people are wont to say, 3 John. 3 John, 5-8. This is John writing to Gaius, the beloved. So this is John writing to an individual. And among other things, he said, you did well to set forward on their journey worthily of God. The word set, the words or expression set forth there literally means to support with food and money. Gaius supported individuals in their preaching of the gospel. So there's your authority for that. All right, next question. A human organization providing for overseeing and teaching the gospel. Can, first of all, can you think of any human organizations that come to mind that do that?
21st Century Christian.
Oh, you mean like, Florida College, Harding College, Lipscomb, Fried Hardeman, on and on, Pepperdine. Oh, so do they teach the Bible at those places? Oh, what's the organizational structure? Who oversees the teaching of the Bible in those places? Oh, you mean something like maybe the head of a Bible department or a committee or something like that? Do they pool resources? Or do they just do it gratis? I don't know. I don't know. If you know where there's a free, I don't think Fried Hardeman's even free. I don't know of any free colleges. So they pool some resources, don't they? And they provide for the teaching of the gospel. Where's the authority for that? For a human organization, a school, whatever you want to call it, where's the scriptural authority for that arrangement? Oh. Now, some will come back and say, well, who's going to train our preachers?
How about reading the scriptures?
Well, that's a good place to start. How about the local church under the oversight of the elders whom God has designated as being the ones who are the overseers to feed the flock of God among you? And the instructions of Paul to another preacher is to teach people that they would teach faithful men that they might be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. Courtney. Okay, first of all, I would question or not whether they were Christians. Now, they may have had the name Christian attached to them. But the second thing is that it goes back to the three essentials of collective action. Individuals can get together and do things. We can get together and have a potluck. In fact, it could be just for members of this congregation. And it could look like a church, quote-unquote, picnic. But it's not the way that we determine whether or not it's a church picnic or not is to figure out, okay, how did this come about? How was this provided for? Was there in fact the involvement of the congregation as a congregation to oversee, agree, and to pool resources to provide for this? Or was it just some individuals that said, hey, you bring the beans and I'll bring the armadillo and, you know, you bring the whatever. You know, that's people doing things together, but that's not collective action. Okay. So whether or not it's a church picnic depends on, now if the church says, we're going to take $100 out of the treasury and we're going to buy the beans. And, you know, you've got some oversight. You've got some pooled resources that are coming out of the church's, you know, funds. And they're providing for food. They're providing feeding these people, which, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that if you're hungry, you need to eat at home. And, you know, that's a whole other subject. But, you see, that gets back to last week's lesson, the difference between individual and collective action. And so we have to put all these things together to make sure that it's not the church acting as a collective, that is the congregation acting as a collective, whenever there is the group activity, and that's the difference. There's one, where they're standing in the foyer out there, so I guess that means it must be time. Or they got out. How come they usually come in about 20 after? They didn't. Let me add, this last question is really short and easy. So if your congregation financially supported, even partially, a preacher who was teaching error, what about that? Where does that put you if you're a member of that congregation? You're in fellowship with, and it goes back to Nancy's point earlier, where you're in fellowship with, you are in partnership with error. But, let's say, the elders decided to support this guy, so I'm not culpable. What should you do about that? If you know that is a man that's teaching error. Go to the elders and go talk to them. That's right. Go to them. Talk to them. Let's find out more about this. We don't want to be supporting. We don't want to be in fellowship with error. But there's many times that the people, the insight, well, the elders said okay. The elders did this. The elders did that. And they don't hold the elders accountable to the Scripture. Not accountable to them, but accountable to the Scripture. Accountable to the Lord. And those guys are chomping at the bits to come in. So we shall proceed. And somebody, if they would please, hand out lesson number 10, please.